Oh, it's good to be in the house of God with you guys today. Hi, guys. Oh, I see a few newborns strapped to bodies here. It's so good to be together today and worship God together. Amen. So welcome again to Echo Church. My name is Heidi. I'm one of the staff members here. I'm just so excited to be here with you guys and to share this word that's been on my heart this week. So let's just dive right into it. Let's pray and let's read the word. God who builds us up and breaks us down. God who forms us and molds us individually and corporately into the likeness of your Son. Right now, we say yes. Lord, I don't know how your people have walked into these walls today, but God, you know. And in their spirit right now, would they just sense your spirit breathing over them? And would your people today open up our spirits and say yes to what you are doing? God, we long for you. Holy Spirit, breathe on your people. Strengthen your bride. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the word of the day comes from Galatians 4, 12 through 20. Let's read it together. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I was an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? So I'm going to pause here. So he mentions an illness. Illness in ancient times would have been a sign of shame, of divine displeasure. So it's surprising that the Galatians welcomed Paul. They embraced him. And then he says, you would have torn out your eyes. So in the ancient times, the eyes were viewed as the most precious part of the body. So this would be like one of us saying, we used to be ride or die. I would have given you my kidney. I don't know where the kidney is, but I would have given it to you. So what happened? What caused this rift? It says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed by you. This is the word of the Lord. So throughout the letter of the Galatians, we see this tension warring between the old and the new. The justification by faith versus justification by grace through Christ. And so Paul is mentioning those people. Who are those people? Again, it's the rival Jewish teachers who are trying and succeeding to get the Galatians back to following the rules and regulations of the Jewish laws. So these early Christians, they keep falling back to these old ways of thinking, these old traditions, and not living into the freedom and the faith that comes through Christ Jesus. Remember, even sweet old Peter did this. So Paul is frustrated. He's perplexed. In verse 9, he says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? So last week, Pastor Isaac preached on this distinction between sonship and slavery. And so this begs the question, why is legalism so tempting? Why do they keep going back to what is considered quote unquote slavery? So as we get into it today, I want to help put some flesh to the sometimes one-dimensional characters we tend to view as the characters in the Bible. So you have to remember that the Jews carried with them a history of displacement. They've been enslaved. They've had their land taken from them. They've been oppressed. So their laws and their regulations were not only the thing that kept them distinct, it's what held them to their cultural identity. So let's put it this way. I'm Korean American, and even though I was born and raised here in America, I grew up eating seaweed soup on my birthday. I bowed very deeply on New Year's Eve and honored my elders. So if you were to tell me, forget all of that, you are an American, that would be a little bit disorienting, right? We would ask the question, well, then who am I? What people do I come from? Who do I belong to? So many immigrants or children of immigrants here in the United States, we feel this way, right? We're not American, but we're also not Korean or Chinese or African or European. So this is the same issue with the Jews. And this is not to justify them, but it's to provide some, you know, complexity to it, nuance to it. There's a longing to maintain a semblance of identity and security that came from their old way of living. So for the early Christians to accept the gospel and would mean to, yes, live into the freedom that comes from Christ, but it would also mean to forget and remember that their laws are now irrelevant or unnecessary. And for the Gentile Christians, even though they didn't have a Jewish background, the laws were reminiscent of their pagan laws. So it would remind them of who they used to be. And so the rival teachers are tapping into this longing for what is familiar and comfortable in an environment that might be uncertain or hostile to new believers. So what does this look like for us? The mingle question today was, what is a show you watch over and over again? So how many of you guys rewatch some things? You go on Netflix for an hour only to go back to Friends. Any Friends people? Yeah, some hands. What about The Office? Yes, many Office people. What about Parks and Rec? That's one. That's a good one. Yeah. Mine is New Girl. So if you notice that I'm like rocking new bangs, it's usually because I've rewatched all of New Girl. So there's a number of theories coming up. This is a phenomenon that's happening. We're re-watching things over and over and over again because it's comfortable. We can't deal with the stress of falling in love with new characters or plot twists. We're too stressed. Even watching TV is stressful for us. And so this is called what people are calling comfort watching or comfort shows. And some people re-watch childhood movies over and over again. What's happening? We're using nostalgia to console us, to give us a sense of control, comfort in a time that might feel unstable or stressful. Now, nostalgia is a very powerful coping mechanism. Nostalgia is a wistful affection for how things used to be, longing for the safety and the comfort of the past. Now, I admit, I am a very nostalgic person. On a particularly stressful week, I actually Googled my old childhood home and I put the little icon on the street whoa, what is it? What is my childhood home doing right now? And I'm gonna be real, I was a little bit heartbroken to see how the new homeowners like repainted it. Or there was one where they uprooted the bonsai tree that my parents had planted in high school. And even though I hated that bonsai tree when I was growing up, because I was like, oh, so Asian. But I was so sad when I saw that it was gone. I was like, how dare they? So what am I saying? We miss the things that were when the things that are feel uncertain, shaky, stressful. Now, is trying to find comfort in the past a bad thing? Of course not. Of course not. But follow me here. We can revisit it. But that's not where we stay. I don't go back to my childhood home and say, I've come back. Please comfort me. Right? When our present and future look bleak or uncertain, it's easier to control the recollection of our past. And sometimes when we reminisce about the past, we are unreliable narrators. We see it with some rose-colored glasses. Nostalgia can make us stuck in believing things were better than they were, wanting to go back to where we came from, and not allowing us to move into the present and in the future that God is taking us. So, for example, the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for almost 400 years, and Scripture says in Exodus 2, the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out to help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So the people are groaning under slavery, and God hatches this amazing, epic rescue plan. He anoints Moses and he delivers his people with the epic plagues, the splitting of the Red Sea, and God delivers them. It's like epic Taken with Liam Neeson, right? God delivers the Israelites from the crushing grip of Pharaoh and with a promise, not just to free them, but to send them into the promised land. So they find themselves in the wilderness. So it's written, on the 15th day of the second month after they left Egypt, the whole company of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron there in the wilderness. The Israelites said, why didn't God let us die in comfort in Egypt where we had lamb stew and all the bread we could eat? How long did it take the Israelites to get nostalgic of their time in Egypt? Just shy of 2 months. Now, you guys might be judging them, but I know, me too, after 2 days in the wilderness, I would probably be like, oh, God, what are you doing here? Where are you taking us, right? But the Israelites experienced miracle after miracle. They saw a pillar of cloud by day, fire by night. They saw the very presence of God in their midst, and still they were like, I would rather be in Egypt. My slave owner might have beaten me, but at least my stomach was full. So we're the same. We tend to look past to our Egypt years and be like, well, I miss things how they used to be. It wasn't so bad, was it? I wish I could go back to when So the problem that we face time and time again is that we look back to the comforts of the past and security of Egypt because we're not sure if God is with us in the present. And we're not sure if God is going to lead us into the future, to what he has promised. But how many of us know that God often puts us in seasons in the wilderness to mature his people? Because if they had just gotten straight into the promised land, you know they would have just made that Egypt number two, right? God is trying to do something in his people. He is trying to do something in the wilderness. But man, it's not easy in this liminal space where we feel unsettled, uncertain, hopeless. We've come too far, but we don't know where we are going. So, are you in that space? Do you feel like you can't imagine what the future could look like? Do you lack vision? Does it seem opaque? But you know what's so beautiful about the people complaining in the wilderness? Is that God hears their grumbling and he sends them quail and manna, just enough for every day. And the only time he gives them more than enough is right before the Sabbath so that they can rest on that day. So in that space between the comforts of yesterday and the worry about tomorrow, his mercies are new every morning. God is at work in the barrenness of the wilderness. So Echo, if I could just speak to our church, if we keep looking longingly to the past, whether it's in the glory days or in the security of Egypt, we will never enter into the promise that God has put for us. We will never accomplish the mission that God has bestowed in our body. We will die grumbling in the wilderness. Our mission as a local body of Christ is still the same. We are still the bride of Christ, and Christ is our head. He is the center of this church. We must mature. The world is longing to see the people of God in the wilderness clinging to his promise, trusting that he is doing something here, even in this place. Amen? God has been good to us, yes, but there is still work to be done. Worship team saying, if it's not done, oh no, if it's not good, it is not done. Let me say that again. If it's not good, it is not done. The enemy has made us believe that glory days are behind us, and maybe we're not as shiny or polished or broke, buttoned up. Maybe we're a little bruised and battered. But we are awake. People of God, look ahead. He is doing something in this place and in this season. C.S. Lewis famously said, "There are far, far better things ahead than any we leave behind." So, of course, we are to be reflective and grateful for the past. But when we drive, we don't look longingly into our rearview mirror, right? We just glance back to see, but we drive forward and we are awake and attentive. We're saying, God, where are you taking us? Where is that next turn? He is taking us somewhere and we have to be attentive. So what do we do when we are in that liminal space? We're not in Egypt anymore, but we're not in the promised land. What do we do in this in-between? So Paul says at the start of today's word, become like me. In other letters, he says, imitate me. So say to your neighbor, become like me. And then say to the other person, not you, Paul. No one is saying that, okay. So what did Paul do? What did he do? What are we supposed to imitate? So in Philippians 3, Paul famously talks about not putting any confidence in his past, in his accolades, and Paul had every reason to boast. He was the elite of the elite, a man of status, of means, of lineage. But here in Philippians 3, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. No glory days, no security compares to the present unsurpassing worth of knowing Christ. And he says that even in the present. Did you know Paul was shipwrecked, imprisoned, beaten, stoned? Even in the present, he's discouraged. The people he taught keep listening to these rival Jewish teachers. And despite it all, in that liminal space, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Jesus. What is the charge that Paul gives for us in seasons of the in-between? He says, fix your eyes on Christ and press on. So whatever Egypt we've come from, whatever comfort we've left behind, whatever is painful or unclear in the present or the future, Our goal, our prize is to know him and to be known by Christ Jesus. And if you don't know how, Scripture says, ask, seek, knock. The one who seeks finds him. He's not hard to find. He is waiting for you to seek him with all of your heart. So this is the first thing. Paul is saying, imitate him by keeping your vision and your prize on Christ alone. And there's this internal rootedness that happens, a resolve, a conviction, when we seek him and find Christ in the present. So may we, as the people of God, count it all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Amen. So the second thing Paul mentions is formation. He says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So if Christ is our goal, formation into Christ's likeness is our mission. So how are we formed? So when I was pregnant with Maya and then Rome, there was not much I could do. Some days, all I could do was sleep. But I wasn't there just like knitting together their toes and their little fingers, right? I wasn't like gluing their limbs together inside of my womb. What happens? Mysteriously, the body just knows what to do. It just does it. Even when I'm working or sleeping, it takes the nutrient-dense spinach that I ate and the nutrient-undense hot Cheetos that I ate, and it nutrients my child in my belly. Somehow, it does it, right? It's hard work, and even though you're careful with what you're doing and what you're eating, you create a healthy environment for the body to form the child. So it's interesting that Paul uses the term labor pains. So theologian David De Silva writes in his commentary on Galatians that Paul is casting the Galatian Christian community itself as a kind of womb in whom individually and collectively Christ, like a fetus, is taking shape. Look around you. This church is the body of Christ. So what De Silva means here is that when we think of formation, we often don't think of Christ actually maturing in us like a child in our womb. So the implication here is Christ needs a body to take shape in, and we collectively are the body, us, plural. I love how Robert Mulholland says it. He says, our relationships are not only the testing grounds of our spiritual life, but also the places where our growth toward wholeness in Christ happens. There is a temptation to think that our spiritual growth takes place in the privacy of our personal relationship with God, and then once it's sufficiently developed, we can export it into our relationships with others and be Christian with them. But the process of being formed in the image of Christ takes place in the midst of our relationship with others, not apart from them. So the question is, are you in the body? I'm not saying, do you have friends or you're a member? I'm saying, are you committed to the formation of Christ in this body? Are you connected to an ecclesia? Are you part of a koinonia? Are you serving? Are you part of a ministry? Not that you attend, but are you committed to becoming like Christ in this body? So I want to address some of you who might not want to serve because maybe you're in a season where you're like, I'm too broken. Maybe you don't feel like you're enough. Maybe you feel like you don't have the stuff to show up. Show up broken. Come up with the expectation that Christ is forming the body even as you bring your broken pieces. Some of us don't want to get involved or serve because you're thinking, they got it. They don't even miss me. You know, imagine if your left arm, your left hand was like, right, you got it. The right hand could essentially get it, but it gets tired and burnt out really quickly. And some of us are in the season of maybe raising little ones. Just bring them. Bring them to serve with you. You know, later we're going to take communion, and some of you guys are going to be lucky enough to receive communion from David, Jamie, and Dominic. You might get a little bit of her spit in the body and the blood of Christ. But isn't that such a beautiful image of the body? Some of you guys got prayed for by Leslie when she used to strap Everly onto her. Isn't that just take a moment. Isn't that just beautiful? I love that. And I love hearing the babbling of babies when the word of God is being preached. This is where it happens. And I just saw Bobby step out, but I just want to take a moment to brag about Bobby. So Bobby's name keeps coming up in our staff meetings. He's like part of welcoming. He just joined kids. He's part of prep ministry, which is why he was running off to the kitchen. And a couple weeks ago, he actually texted me and he was like, "Hey, can I use the church's dumpster to dump trash from picking it up around the church?" And I was like, "Let me ask. I think it's okay." And, like, I didn't know how to ask him, like, what are you doing? Like, did someone ask you to do this? Or, I don't know. So when I saw him on Sunday, I was like, "Bobby, what, did someone tell you to pick up trash around the church?" And, guys, what I tell you, like, I almost cried when he told me his reasoning. He was like, I just want to do what I feel like God is telling me to do. Amazing, right? You feel it. Oh, amazing. But you know, some of you guys might be listening like, "But I don't have time. I don't have that kind of ability." Show up in whatever way. If you long to be part of God's people, if you long to sense God's presence, if you long for Christ to be formed in you and in us in this body collectively, show up with whatever you have. You know, we see Mr. Ricky leading the kids in worship every week. We see Mrs. Davies praying every Sunday in the prayer closet. We sense, you know, these faithful people. And I say this not to brag about them, but to highlight the pattern of their behavior and the pattern of their posture. It's not done out of a sense of obligation. It's not even done out of a sense of selflessness. It's done with the belief that as they serve, as they show up, that they too are being formed into the likeness of Christ. So, imperfect as you and I are, this is the way that God designed for his people to form Christ in us and for the world. It's this collective we, the body of Christ. Fundamentally, we cannot mature into Christ without the body of Christ, without every person participating in the work of the ministry. And it's so frustrating. It's so messy, and it's so slow and imperfect, but this is how God designed it. So let's get part of the body, and let's get formed into the likeness of Christ together. Amen. I forgot a paragraph, so I will read this part. It's not because we need you, though we do need you. But this is not an abstract idea. We are becoming more loving, more Christ-like when we are doing this. We think we can imitate Christ without his people, but the imitation of Christ is fleshed out in community. So you might be thinking at this point, "I get it, Heidi. It's done in the body." But let's get it into our body. Amen? Let's remember this. This place is the testing ground. Why? Why do we do this? Why do we form Christ in this body? It's for the world. You can't do it without this body. We learn to love here so that we can learn to love there. So you might be looking at your church members like, "Oh, this person talks too much." Well, that's how you learn to love. How else do you learn to love your coworker Your friends, that person on the street, are you getting what I'm saying? This is where we practice it. This is our gym where we learn the muscles of loving God's people and God's world. So, as I close, I want to read this passage from Isaiah over us as a prophetic declaration. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to what? To give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Amen. So, when we are in these in-between seasons, when we feel uncertain and we want to run to the comforts of the past, we must remember God is doing a new thing here and now. Do you perceive it? And He has done it in Christ. He has already done it, and He's going to do it over and over and over again. He provides enough water and manna in the wilderness so that we, you and I, individually and collectively are formed so that we may become like Christ and proclaim His good news to the world. Amen. So I'm going to pray, and PJ's going to lead us in a time of communion. But before that, let's bow our heads. Let's take a moment. Take a moment to confess your longing for Christ. Tell Him now in your spirit. Ask. Seek. Knock. God, you sense the longing of your people. Lord, would you make your presence known? Ask Him for a renewed vision, clarity, to know God and to be known by God. And now, church, pray for a unity of spirit, a spirit of reconciliation to blow through this body, to unite this church, to be committed to the formation of Christ here, in this city, in this body, for this season. God, we declare that you are here, even in the wilderness. Lord, we remember your deliverance. And we wait in expectation for your promise. But right now, in this space, in this season, we declare that your presence is here. And we want to see you, God. We are longing to see you, God. So right now, God, form us mysteriously in this body into the likeness of your Son, so that we may be sent out to this world that you so long to love through your people. This world that you are renewing day by day. God, we say yes to this mission. We want to be a part of it. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. Oh, church, what a holy day it is. Amen. We thank God for this day and for all of you, for our Lord Jesus. So I'm going to bless you with a benediction, and we encourage you to go out and love on one another and welcome one another in Christ and show up to office hours. We welcome you there, and we'll be there until the Sunday supper. All right, if you're able, please rise and receive the benediction. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Fix your eyes on Jesus and imitate him. Commit yourself to being formed in Christ here in this body. Show up, warts and all, imperfect and broken, interdependent, so that Christ and only Christ may be glorious and victorious in our lives and in our church. Amen. Have a wonderful day. See you guys at dinner. Bye-bye. Thank you, Heidi, for a powerful word. See you later, guys.